Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm so very happy to see each of you and that I consider my dear friends and fellow soldiers of the cross. I'm glad that the Gadsden Church has, from its inception, had the vision of evangelism. It was a burden on us several years ago when we started meeting in the fire station to talk about things that normally are not talked about among our people, and that is the Great Commission, or what we call evangelism, the carrying of the good news. And from the very beginning, we have had a desire to see God's people rejoice in the truths of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus that makes the difference. It's not a denomination, it's not a particular persuasion, but or a particular preacher, but it's Jesus Christ that saves. Tonight, I want to first of all thank Gadsden Church for not only your prayer support, but also your generous financial support that helps to make things like this really happen, especially when it comes to construction and the building of buildings. I have brought with me some still photos that might interest you after the presentation tonight. These are just a few of the pictures, and the first one is a plaque, and it says in memory of Brother Floyd Tyson. Brother Floyd, a longtime servant in the church. I was his pastor for 16 years, and he went with me, I think it was 8 times to Africa, and helped build many of the buildings there. And what we decided to do was, since he passed to go on to be with the Lord this past year, we would, he loved plants and trees, and he actually tried to smuggle some of them back with him, but he was caught. And, you know, it's like, I wonder who put that in there. But they do have beautiful trees and plants. And anyway, we decided what we would do in honor of Brother Floyd was to plant one of his favorite trees in each churchyard and put a plaque on it in memory of Brother Floyd, because we really don't want them to forget Brother Floyd, because I know we won't. But also, I want to say tonight that the Lord blessed us to return from a winter Bible conference to Siberia again this January. You heard right, Siberia, January. What is that? What thought does that evoke in your mind? It, you know, not heat stroke, but in some of the parts of the country that I was blessed to visit, it got down to 41 below zero. And I did wear a beard, and the beard turned white. And it was a great experience for us, and I want to share more about that in a moment. But this is something that should interest you. The brethren in one particular region, which is in the northern part of Siberia, drew the plans for a log building, a log church house. And the approximate cost involved is going to be about $35,000. All of the labor, or most of the labor, is free, but everything's expensive. But when they handed me this, I looked at it and I said, you know, that looks just like an old Baptist church back home. You know, it's just a simple structure in a place that God has opened a door to us, a place that originally received a lot of persecution. During the Stalin era, there were many Christians and Jews that lost their lives just because they were different and just because they didn't have any Lord but Jesus and wouldn't swear loyalty to anyone else but Him. They took me down one road this trip. It's about a 20-mile trek of ice and snow, and as you got into the high part of it, you could stand and look down and see the way that you'd come. And, of course, there were very few cars. But they said this is called, in the Russian language, it's called the Bone Highway. And I thought to myself, why would they call this the Bone Highway? And it was built during the Stalin regime. And he took Christians and Jews and worked them till they died. And when they died, he threw them under the road. And they were covered with gravel and road bedding. And there is said to be over 38,000 bodies of Christians and Jews laid under that section of highway. You know, in my country, that's just nearly unconscionable. You know, we don't think in terms such as those. But somehow, I believe that our own nation is heading toward that kind of persecution. And I think we can learn a great deal from the sufferings of our brothers and sisters overseas that have already gone through socialism and communism and all of the isms that follow it, and especially what generates the hatred toward Christianity. Also, I brought just a sampling of some of the Bible study material that we share overseas and in our church at home, and these are just something you can look at to give you an idea of what we do. We just take a book of the Bible, like Romans, and teach verse by verse through it. This year, in the Siberia Conference, we taught through the book of Galatians, which generated a lot of very wonderful, enlivening discussion and debate, because obviously not everybody believes in the doctrines of sovereign grace. And obviously the Bible teaches those doctrines. And I learned a long time ago that God didn't send us out into the world to win arguments. That's not what we're about. He sent us into the world to win souls to the truth. And I believe a lot of that is the attitude that we convey the truth in. You know, Paul said to speak the truth in love. You know, you can speak the truth and it not be motivated by the principle of love. And then we shouldn't wonder why it doesn't have the effect that we would want. You know, I believe as husbands, we need to be very honest. We need to always be ready to tell the truth. But when your wife comes in to you and she has a new dress and she says, honey, does this dress make me look fat? Now, brothers, let me tell you, it's okay to speak the truth, but you better have a lot of love in it. And you better be very, very sincere. And when people come to me in the trails that God has called me to pursue, and it's interesting, they ask a myriad of questions. One young person came to our conference, and he had this question. I've never been asked this like this, but a college student. He says, what's the big deal about Jesus? Have you ever been asked anything like that? What's the big deal about Jesus? You know, I've been listening to you all day, and it sounds like to me you think a whole lot of Jesus Christ. And I said, brother, I'm so glad you got the lesson. Because without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no hope. And by the way, as a tag on that little story, that young man has not missed a service since we had that conference and introduced him. That was the very first time he had ever been in a Christian church. Can you imagine? And his question will always be a reminder as to what we're about and why we should go. Because not everybody has heard. Not everybody's heard about Jesus Christ. Not only overseas, but in our own country. You see, these are the things that generate a desire, a deep abiding desire in my own heart to see people come to that knowledge of how big a deal Jesus Christ really is. So we were blessed in our trip in Siberia. It was a tremendous conference. There were many ministers who visited us that had never come before. And I was introduced to several people that could convey to me the days of Stalin and the days of Russian tyranny and oppression of every kind imaginable. Some things I couldn't repeat to you at all. But one of the things that really will always stay with me is when these Christians began to tell me about the terror that they lived under for so many years. You know, they could not sing like you did tonight. When they sung, they always whispered. And some of those people lived to be until they were 60 years old before they ever actually heard us a hymn sung loudly. Because if they were detected, it would be either death or imprisonment, sometimes both, especially if you were a preacher. And they began to relate some of these stories, and I wrote several of them down so I wouldn't lose them, and one day I'll share them in print. But one of the things that I did not know, it just shocked me, was when they said it was not until just recent years, in the days of Gorbachev, that it was against the law for anybody under the age of 18 to attend a Christian worship service. Now just let that sink in a minute. What are the most formative years of our children's life and experience? It's in that period of time that they're at home under the age of 18. That's where we have the most profound influence upon them. And what they said, the Russian government said, we do not want you to have, and this is in writing, by the way, we do not want you to have a religious influence upon your children because your children belong to the state. Now, you're sitting here in very conservative Alabama, and I'm so proud of Alabama, especially in recent years, politically. You're sitting here in Alabama, and you're saying, boy, I'm glad I live in America because that could never happen to me. Well, I want you to listen to the legislation that they're trying to pass, even as I speak, that regulates the education experience of a child in America from the age of 3 years and up. So don't sit there and think that we're not, as Americans, able to fall into the same trap. Because many, I'm talking about good neighbors and friends, have bought into the lie that our children are not our own, they're children of the state. Who's going to stand against that? What group in America is going to stand against the theft of our children, the theft of our freedoms? It's going to be the Christian. That's why the Christian is so persecuted worldwide. That's why they're hated. That's why in many parts of Africa, churches are being burnt down left and right, and men, women, and children inside the churches when they burn them down, especially in Sudan. This is very recent as last week. You know, it's hard for us to get our brains around something like that, that there could be that much animosity against Christian people, people that love Christ and follow Christ. But I want you to remember this. The hatred that they have for Christians is only eclipsed by one other hatred, and that's their hatred of Christ. They hate Christ. Therefore, they hate those that identify with him. It's that way in Russia and in communist countries, China. It's that way in North Korea. By the way, there's reports of a great revival going on in North Korea. I didn't say South Korea. I said North Korea, where communism is unbelievably harsh to Christians. But there are many reports of the underground church being revived. And it's the same way in Siberia. And it intrigues me when I hear about that, because it seems as though when persecution becomes intense and persecution becomes more common, it has a strengthening effect to the body of Christ. It has a strengthening effect to the church itself. So, I believe God has a future for America, but that future is not going to be hinged or dependent upon our success in politics or our success in economic matters. But it's going to come down to our success in following Christ. I'm going to say something that some of you will not agree with. I know that already, but I'm going to be faithful to you and say it anyway. You see, I believe that we can, each one of us, have as much of Jesus Christ as we want. I believe we can live a devoted and separated life to whatever extent we want. The problem, though, is that we are doing that. We have all of Christ that we really feel comfortable with. But when you travel to some of the countries you're going to see about tonight and hear about tonight, and you see what it cost them to become a Christian, when you hear their testimony, you begin to realize that your own Christianity and your own religious experience comparatively become shallow. And we have accepted only a shallow part of who Jesus Christ is. We can have all of Jesus Christ that we want, but the problem is, we do. We have all of Him that we want. And we don't want to go into the deeper avenues of religion, the deeper venues of discipleship. Some of the things I'm going to share with you tonight are very radical. They're very radical principles, but every one of them are biblical. When you read the book of Acts, you're studying a 30-year period of Christian history. In that Christian history, you see a radical Christianity that had such a powerful influence upon the pagan Roman Empire that in less than 30 years it was said of them, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. I wonder, when is the last time you ever heard that expression describing an American church? You see, all I'm trying to do is acquaint you with the reality that we are not where we need to be in our devotion to Jesus Christ. And I say that as a pastor, I say that as a father, a grandfather, I say that as a Primitive Baptist, I say that as an American, and I say that as your brother and your friend. We are about to go through many deep waters. And I'm afraid that we have settled for a cream puff Christianity. A Christianity that is only interested in making people comfortable and feel good. Rather than a Christianity that challenges us to examine our own heart and see if I'm really in the faith. To see if I'm really what I should be. To see if I'm doing what I really am called to do. And I want to say to you, each one, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, God has called each one of us uniquely and uniquely qualified, each one of us, with some kind of gift that we can use to the glory and honor of our great King. So tonight, I'm not going to share with you something that kind of makes you feel fuzzy and mushroomy. They used to say that that's what you felt right before you had a stroke. You know what I'm saying? I'm not interested in that kind of religion. I'm interested in that radical view of Christianity that is out not to win arguments or not to expand some denominational tradition, but is rather there to share the glories of Christ and to see men, women, boys, and girls, one to Him. Amen. Now, I want you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 14. Very quickly, it won't take long for this part of our presentation tonight, but this is really on my heart. This is something that goes very deep in my own soul and my own experience because it challenges me just as much as it does anyone else. But in Acts chapter 14, listen to these words. We're in chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now that was in the region of Galatia. Those were Galatian churches, Gentile churches. confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, many of us can quote Matthew 28, 19, and 20 by heart, or should. You know, here's the Great Commission. You know, go ye in all the world, right? Preach the gospel. Teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we call that the Great Commission, and it is great because it's going to expand beyond Jerusalem and Judaism. It's going to go to the Gentiles. It's going to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people in the earth. Tremendous commission and a tremendous responsibility. And this is echoed again in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and again in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's echoed. It's echoed. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's echoed. God says, I'm going to facilitate your going into all the world because I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you what we need more in America today than buildings. And more than comfortable pews and more than air conditioning and heaters, we need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes down, brother, there's power. There's power not only in our ability to share our faith with others, but also in the opening of their hearts and eyes and ears to hear and see it. We need the Holy Spirit. Under the Holy Spirit, here's Paul and Barnabas, and they go and they preach. And a lot could be said, I'm telling you, trust me, a lot could be said about these churches in these cities and the things that they suffered as a result of going there to just brag on Jesus Christ. But what I want to ask you is, what does the Great Commission look like today? Does it look like what we read in Acts 14? Listen to what they were about. Listen to what they were about in verse 21. What were they about? They were preaching. There's the word evangelism. Euangelizomai. It means to carry the good news. They're preaching. They're proclaiming the good news. They're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to that city and all the others. And then it says, and they taught many. That means make disciples. They were discipling those that had come to faith in Christ. See, brothers and sisters, there's more to evangelism than just going overseas and preaching and going overseas and baptizing a few folks. Well, actually, God's blessed me to baptize a few thousand folks. And I hope, by God's grace, I get to baptize a few thousand more. And not just over yonder, but over here too. But the question is, what follows baptism? Now, this is going to hurt a little bit. But trust me, there's some balm for you. It's going to hurt a little bit, but trust me, there's some ointment for you. Somehow we have got it in our head. I don't know where this came from. I don't know where this originated from. But somehow we have been convinced that after we believe in Christ and after we're baptized, we can sit on the pew because now it's all over. It's all done. Our work is completed. And see, some preachers have the attitude that that's all they're about. When I baptized you, brother, I'll see you in heaven after a while. Now let's go find somebody else. But did you know the disciples of old took very seriously when someone confessed Christ through public baptism and they were baptized and they were identified with a body of believers? Paul said it was paramount. It was vital that those individuals be discipled. They be taught. And I believe that that's the gift of the pastor and the elders in the churches. I believe that they're to teach. And much could be said on that. But I want you to understand with me that just because I've been baptized and my name is on a membership roll doesn't mean that my job is done. My work is over. In fact, I really believe it's just beginning. It's just beginning. But we have this mindset that we have finished our job when we join the church or when we're baptized to make a profession of Christ. That's all that God has for me and expects from me. And we're not looking for those opportunities to share the truth of Jesus Christ with those that He brings into our path. Every day that I live, I get out of bed and I say, Lord, just bring me one person that needs to know You today. And friends, God never fails to bring that person to me during that day. But you know what? I'm looking for Him. When I go to the post office, I'm looking for Him. You know? When I go to the post office and nobody's in there and I'm getting my mail out of the box, I kind of stand there for a little while. You know why? Because I'm waiting for Him. Because someone God is going to bring into my life each day that I can share the truth of Christ with. Try it. See if I'm telling you the truth or not. You're sitting there and you say, oh no, not me. That's for the preacher to do. Brother Jeff, I understand that because you're an evangelist. You're a pastor. You've been preaching for since you were 15 years old. You've been around and you know how to talk to people and it's easy for you, but not me. Well, you see, with that mentality, our churches are going to continue to decrease. Our culture is going to continue to get darker and darker and darker. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the responsibility for the darkness that is in our nation today is not what's going on in Washington, D.C. or the November election. The responsibility to bring light to the culture is always laid at the feet of the church. It's at the feet of Christians. And it's what we profess and it's what we live each and every day that brings light to the culture. That's what they were doing. And you talk about radical. They were not only preaching, but they were also teaching. They were also discipling. They were explaining the sense and the reality of the Scripture. And then watch this. And somebody says, well, Brother Jeff, if I believed in the doctrines of grace, there sure wouldn't be very many people that would want to hear me. Oh, you're wrong. Especially among young people today. They're looking for the answer. They're looking for the truth. And if we're not going to tell them the truth, who's going to? Listen to this. And they taught many. Did you see that? They taught many. And then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And by the way, these are places where they got run out on a rail. They got stoned. In fact, in Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. I've said this before and I'll say it again. There's too many preachers today that are interested in stars instead of scars. The Apostle Paul was not interested in stars. He was interested in being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And looky here. God entrusted him with this tremendous ministry. Not only to suffer, but to serve. And listen to this. They turned again. They didn't allow the pagan, the agnostic, the liberal, the antagonist to win. They kept right on going back, time and time again, and bearing witness of the truth. And then in verse 22 it says, confirming the souls of the disciples. That's a Greek word there that means to strengthen or to make firm. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Hupomene, that's perseverance. To continue in the faith. To persevere in what you know is true. Because it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to persevere. It's not always easy to be a faithful witness. You know, you go to a grocery store. I'm just using a quick illustration. You go to a grocery store and you're buying a gallon of milk. And the young lady at the deal, she punches in something into her machine and she says that's going to be $4.15. And you give the young lady a $10 bill. And then the young lady reaches over and she goes to her cash register and she pulls out change for a $20 bill. So she has given you $10 over what you gave her and what was the right price for you to pay for that gallon of milk. Now, a Christian has a choice to make right at that moment. Is he going to be a Christian or is he going to be a culturally I call it a cultural chameleon. Only being honest when it benefits yourself. Now, you think that's trite, and you think that's maybe immaterial to our study tonight, but it has a lot of bearing on what kind of faith you have, what kind of Christianity you have, what kind of religion you have, because you're sitting there saying, well, that's never happened to me. If you live long enough, it'll happen. It'll happen. You will be tested. Trust me on this. You will be tested. Will you win or will you fail? There's the question. When I read about the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, I'm reading the story of winners. They didn't fail. And the reason they didn't fail was because God enabled them by His grace. And because they didn't fail, the church continued to build on the same principles all through time. Have you ever wondered how did the church survive 2,000 years? It was because of people like Paul and Barnabas and the churches then that were faithful to their charge. They were Christians even when it didn't benefit them. They were Christians even when persecution came. Even when it would have been easy to say, oh no, not me. I'm not a Christian. No, no, go burn somebody else at your stake, see. Now the history of the Christian church is filled with men and women and boys and girls that love Jesus Christ above everything else. And they confirm the truth. They exhort the truth. And we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. Away with the idea of prosperity doctrine. You know, if you just serve the Lord, then you're going to have all the money you want in the bank. You're going to drive the biggest car and live in the biggest house in town. I'm telling you, that is so foreign to the Word of God. What is the real truth? If you and I are truly Christians, we are going to be persecuted. But somebody says, but Brother Jeff, we haven't been persecuted in years. Well, maybe it's because we haven't made the difference as a parent in many years. Because, remember, Paul and Peter both taught this, the godly shall suffer persecution. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You're not going to have kingdom blessings today. You're not going to experience revival. Somebody says, I'm praying for a revival. Oh, really? What kind of revival are you praying for? That's a big question. Most Americans are praying for a pain-free revival. A revival that doesn't cause me to change one thing about my life. Doesn't cause me to change one thing about my doctrine or my attitude or my obedience. Radical Christianity demands not 50%, and by the way, not 10% of who you are, or 50% of who we are, but it demands 100%. Of who we are. See, a lot of people don't want to hear teaching like that. In fact, I've been told it makes folks uncomfortable. But I try to tell them I believe that the gospel is a two-edged sword. It's supposed to comfort the afflicted, but it's also supposed to afflict the comfortable. So here it is. He says, He exhorted them to continue in the faith, not to give up in the face of persecution, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Somebody says, I've been a member of the church for years, but your name on the membership roll does not mean that you are pressing into the kingdom. That does not mean, just the fact that you attend worship service does not mean that you're pressing into the kingdom. Just because you tithe doesn't mean that you're pressing into the kingdom. Just because you enjoy singing doesn't mean that you're pressing into the kingdom. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, to press into the kingdom, even though it involves those things, pressing into the kingdom is when I become aware, I mean acutely aware, of the worthiness of my Savior for total submission to His Lordship. Totally. Everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I ever will be, belongs to you, Lord. You just take it and use it for whatever you want. I'm telling you, that's pressing into the kingdom. And when they had ordained elders in every city, elders, plural. This is the plurality of elders. That's, I believe, the way God intended the church to be led. And here it is. Here's that wonderful pattern. But where did those elders come from? Where did those elders come from? I believe that God raised up men in the church that could be instructed and taught in a loving, biblical, scriptural manner, and And God gifted these men. The church recognized that gift and ordained or set aside that individual as an elder. They don't just pop up. Well, somebody says, well, he's got to be an elder because he's the pastor's son. Or his granddaddy, like mine. My granddaddy and my great-granddaddy were all Primitive Baptist ministers. And, well, that, you know, I think that means that Jeff Harris has got to be an elder in the church because his granddaddy and his great-granddaddy were. There's nothing like that in the Word of God. I believe that elders are a gift to the church. But God is not going to entrust us with more elders until we take that responsibility more seriously in the training up of ministers in our local churches. And that's what we're trying to do in overseas and at home too. But in every church, and prayed with fasting. Somebody says, you know, they used to fast in the Old Testament, but does that mean that we should? Yes. They fasted in the New Testament. This is New Testament scripture. I think this is a day of fasting. I'm telling you, this is not comfortable preaching tonight, but I'm telling you, it's during those seasons of fasting that we seem to draw more closely to the Lord. We can hear Him clearer. Somehow, we're living in such a busy time and a noisy time. You know, people think I'm crazy because I enjoy the mountains and I enjoy walking by the streams and the rivers where there's no fun parks and all movie theaters and all of these. You know why? I like quietness. I like to listen to the things of God and to listen to what He's saying to me. And I'm afraid, and there's many of our churches, I'm telling you the truth, there's many of our churches that at one time used to have a day of fasting each month, and we don't do that anymore. And I'm telling you, I think we've lost something in forfeiting that practice. Just think about it. And then he says, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And I believe that this is a declaration acknowledging Christ as the head of the church and the source of all truth and power. Now, Brother Jeff, why would you want to share this with us tonight before you show us any of the pictures? Well, I'm burdened with it. I believe the Lord wanted me to tell you that. But I also want you to understand what I'm showing you tonight is not about me. And it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and the difference that He's making in the lives of people that you're not going to meet until you get to glory. But I want it to be a blessing to you. And I want it to fall under the category of Acts 14. I want it to be that kind of evangelism that inspires you tonight, that encourages you tonight, and that perhaps will envision the same kind of ministry in our own country.